It's nice to see everyone that's come along tonight. Perhaps we can read a few passages from the Bible, please. The first a couple of verses in Luke's Gospel, and chapter number 9. Luke's Gospel in chapter number 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, reading about the Lord Jesus. Verse 28 of Luke 9, it says, "And it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening." Verse 35, speaking about the Lord Jesus, it says, "And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him." Well, we're pleased into the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, we want to read the story of the Good Samaritan. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 10 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. And into the book of Romans again, Romans 5, we had a little look at the last half of that chapter this afternoon. We wanted to look at the first half of Romans chapter 5 this evening. There's just a few verses from it, really, but Romans chapter number 5. You might remember there in Luke 10, the lawyer that came to the Lord Jesus had one thing and one thing in mind. It says there in Luke 10 and 29, he willing to justify himself. He wanted to show how good he was. He wanted the Lord to give him a pat on the back. He wanted to be right because of all the good things he had done. Now here's something completely different. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore being justified, made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being thou justified or made right by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's just ask for God's help tonight, shall we? Father, we come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for thy word. We know, Father, that it's living and it's powerful. We know, Father, that it has a life of its very own. And we know, Father, that thy Holy Spirit is able just to lift out these verses that we've read and to use them in a very special and personal way. We know, Father, that it is the will of God that not one of us should keep thee at arm's length tonight, like this lawyer, but that we might be utterly honest before thee. Our Father, we wonder how many men and women perish and are lost forever because they're not honest with thee and honest with themselves, and they think everything's all right. Our Father, keep us from self-deception. Help us to be totally honest with thee. Give us grace tonight as we think about the Lord Jesus. Help us to understand thy word. Give us grace to preach it. We ask for this help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. I want to think tonight about getting real with God, being honest with God. In Luke 10, where I've turned my Bible back to, and maybe you want to as well, Luke chapter 10 is a very interesting section. It's a parable that maybe some of you are familiar with. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, about this man who is attacked by robbers, and folks come and try, or one person comes to help him, and the Lord Jesus uses it as an illustration to help this lawyer. I want to think a little bit about the lawyer, a little bit about the Good Samaritan, and a little bit about this lawyer's problem. And we want to have a wee look at Romans chapter 5. Three things in particular. All my messages are 3 points, and this one's no exception. I wanted to think about the law of God, the law of God. We have the law of God in Luke chapter number 10, and this lawyer didn't understand the law. A bit ironic, but he didn't understand the law. We have the law of God, and then in Romans 5 we have the love of God. And what the law of God couldn't do, rules and regulations that couldn't get me into heaven, the love of God could. And then we want to think a little bit about the life of God, because I think this parable, above all other things, is there to ask me the question, do I actually have the life of God? It's really a test. Swine flu is doing its rounds. There is a test for swine flu. Only 1 in 4 people that say they've got it have actually got it. So I've only got a 25% chance of actually having it. But there is a test. If we're in doubt, we can take a swab and send it to the laboratory and they can test if it's real. I think this Good Samaritan parable is really a test. It's a test for this man, this lawyer, who thinks everything's okay between him and God. It's a test. Is it actually okay between you and God? Now this parable, Luke chapter number 10, it comes just after a very important event in Luke's gospel. It's an event in which the Lord Jesus Christ is transformed. His appearance changes before his disciples. And there on the mount, there's a voice from heaven, and it declares who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It declares that this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, and heaven is delighted. God of heaven is delighted in his Son, and this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is totally unique. He's totally different. And in Luke's Gospel, as in the other Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ is just elevated there. A special high place is found for him, literally, in this Gospel. He's put at the top of the mountain. He's transfigured. He's shining white and pure, and everything and everybody else just pales into insignificance, and those disciples have a glorious vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that actually, of course, is not only the point of Luke's Gospel, it's not only the point of our preaching tonight, it is the point of the whole Bible, that we might have a glorious vision of a glorious Saviour. And if we get there, we have what God has for us. A glorious vision of a glorious Saviour, and from Genesis through to Revelation, all of this book is about one glorious person. Only one way into heaven, the Bible says. Only one way away from the judgment of God, away from hell and into heaven. Lord Jesus Christ, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Only one way, only one Saviour, only one person that God commands me to take my faith and place it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He's utterly unique. Utterly special. He alone has died for my sins. And there in Luke chapter number 9, the Lord Jesus Christ is just as if the curtain is just taken away a wee bit, and we can see something of his glory. Interestingly, as soon as that happens, all sorts of things come in to take us away from it. As soon as God has opened up the curtain and given us a tremendous vision of the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's presented as greater than Moses, he's presented as greater than Elijah the prophet, he's there, he's holy, he's pure, he's the only way into heaven, and as soon as that happens, in comes other things. People are kept away from the Lord Jesus Christ by the demonic. You've got that in chapter 9, verse 39. People are kept away from the Lord Jesus Christ by disbelief. You have that in chapter 9, verses 44 and verses 45. For example, verse 45 of Luke 9. But they understood not this saying. They didn't understand it. And it was hid from them. They just couldn't put their faith in it. But they perceived it not. They didn't get it. And they feared to ask him of that saying. Things come in to take them away from the Lord Jesus. The demonic. Disbelief. Distraction later on, and at the end of chapter 10, you've got Mary and Martha, and one of these women are really busy about the house, all sorts of great things to do at home. The Lord Jesus Christ is there and gets ignored. But in the midst of all of the ways of missing the point, and of missing heaven, of missing the way into heaven, we have this parable. This man does not so much have disbelief, he's not being attacked by demons, he's not so much distracted like one of the women is later on, but this man is deluded. He has a delusion. A delusion. What is delusion? Delusion is an idea that we hold that is completely out of touch with reality. This man believes, let me have a look at his delusion, this man believes, first of all, that he can do eternal life. He can do it. Verse number 25 of Luke chapter 10. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now that idea is so common in our society, it's so common even amongst church-going people, that you might say that is hardly an unusual idea. That whatever God wants from me, I can do it. Just tell me, and I'll do it for you. Whatever it is that I need to get into heaven, I can come up with the goods, I can do heaven. But it gets worse than that. We come down a little to verse 29. Lord Jesus Christ, of course, has asked him, what does God say that you have to do? We'll come back to that in a minute. And in verse number 29, the man says, but he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my... He willing to justify himself. In other words, here's a man who not only thinks he can do salvation, he can do heaven, he can get into heaven, but he's actually done it already. And all he's looking for is someone like the Lord Jesus to come along and give him a pat on the back, a seal of approval, a stamp that just says, you've done it. Well done. This man hasn't done it because you can't do it. There's a law. And the Saviour will ask him, what is written in the law? Verse 26. Here's the law. Just if you have the same idea as this man, doing heaven. If you have the same idea of doing heaven as this man has, this is what you have to do. Verse 27 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It doesn't just say you'll acknowledge him or you'll like him, but you'll love him. Using a word for self-sacrificial love, thou shalt love, you'll adore him, utterly worship him, be completely dedicated to the Lord thy God. With all thy heart, every feeling, every emotion, with all thy soul, all of your life, all of your priorities, and with all thy strength, physically, and with all thy mind, every thought, every idea, every picture that flashes into my head. And the same goes for your neighbour. If I'm going to do heaven by myself, here's God's standard for heaven. It is the total commitment and adoration of the creature for the Creator. That's how you do heaven. The total, the complete subjection and adoration of the creature for the Creator. A man who senses the awesomeness and the awfulness of God. A man who senses that God is great and he's supreme above all things. A man who recognizes that I am but dust and I'm but here for such a short time. And that God is infinitely good and infinitely holy and every single second of my life is given over to him. That is the standard of angels. They just do it because he is awesome and they're so small. Now that man thinks he's done it. He thinks God is everything in his life. Every single thought in his life. Not a bad one, not a sinful one. Anything that falls short of this standard, by the way, by God's definition, is sin. This man thinks that every thought of his life has been given over to God. This man thinks every passion, every desire, every aspiration of his heart has been given over to God. This man thinks that all of his life has been dedicated not to anything, any pursuit of self, not to any pursuit of wealth, not to any pursuit of materialism, not to any self-aggrandizement, not to getting on in the world, not to getting on at work, but purely for the glory of God. He thinks he's done it. So the Lord Jesus gives him a test. Let's just ignore the first bit. And let's just take the last bit. And thy neighbour as thyself. And here's your test the Lord Jesus gives to the man. There's a man and he's sitting by the side of the road and he's in a bit of a stain. Verse 30, he's stripped. He's naked. He's wounded. He looks half dead. He's a liability. The problem. You get involved with this, you don't know what it's going to cost you. You don't know anything about the man, you don't know if maybe he's run up on himself anyway. There you go, you walk past him. What are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with him? Are you going to actually move towards him and help him? Or are you the kind of person that's just going to go like these other religious people who just have got religion, and like the Levite and the priest? Are you just going to walk past the other side? This is the test of reality. You see, when we come to Christianity, God is not so much interested in where you go, or in what you call yourself, or in what kind of Bible you carry, or on what you say you do, but God is actually interested in reality. God isn't interested in the fact that you know the law or you know the Bible, but God is interested in this. Have you had a personal living experience of Jesus Christ and has that changed your life? Because only a man whose life has been changed is able actually to respond with that most bizarre of human qualities, love, self-sacrificial love. A love that puts others before yourself. A love that loves others because you love God and you have an experience of the love of God in your life. A life that has been changed is the only kind of life that pours itself out. A man, it doesn't mean anything to me. I don't know him. Never met him in my life. He's just a need. And here is a man, Good Samaritan we call, and he sees that kind of need where he is and his heart goes out because something's happened inside that man. That's reality, you see.
That's reality. And you can't get reality, you can't get life-changing reality by taking rules. This man had rules. He had religion. He had priests. He had churches of a kind. But he didn't have any reality. He did not have the life of God in his heart. He did not have the love of God in his heart. And he that does not have the life of God in his heart is lost. It doesn't matter what I know. He that has the Son, says John, he that has the Son, possessing God, he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son shall not see life. Gone, dead. The essence of salvation is not knowing about things, it's not about rules, it's not about regulations, it is about a life-changing personal experience of Jesus Christ, and when that happens in my life, you pass the test. Because you say, actually, if I did walk past that man, and he was sitting at the side of the road, I would help him. Why would I help him? Not because I'm trying to earn points for heaven, but I would just help him. I'd help him. Because of an experience of for an experience of Christ. The man's question is really a question of how we get to heaven. The man wanted to justify himself. He wanted to be right himself with God. I want you to go over to Romans 5, please. That's the wrong way. That's the wrong way. And that's what the Lord Jesus was really saying to that man. That's the wrong way you're going about it. You want to justify yourself. You want to be right yourself with God, but here is the way that I get right with God. That's what that word justify means. I'm really just saying it, being right with God, but that's really what it is, being right with God. Come with me, would you, back in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. This chapter really comes to the end of a section there in chapter 4 where Paul has been looking back over thousands of years, and he's been looking at how people get into heaven, about how people get saved, and he's been drawing us to this conclusion that there's only one way to get to heaven, and it isn't by doing very good works or by keeping the law. But here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, being justified, being made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Over to verse 6, our key text tonight. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you see why the Lord Jesus Christ took that lawyer to task? Do you see why the Lord Jesus Christ took that lawyer with his rules, with his regulations, and showed him that he was a failure? That the life of God, the reality of conversion experience was not there? Because the way into the presence of God, the way into heaven, is not by self-righteousness. It's not by law-keeping. It's not by those rules. Those rules are there to show me I'm a sinner, lost. Romans chapter 5, verse number... Romans chapter number 5, verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. All of those laws that lawyer knew about, all of those rules, all of those regulations were there to show me that I'm lost, that I can't do it. You missed the point. When God said, thou shalt not kill, when God said, thou shalt not steal, when God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, when God said, thou shalt not covenant, you won't want anything that isn't yours. He was doing it not to give me a set of rules so that I could build up and eventually get to heaven. He was giving me his holy standard so that I might know that all have sinned, fallen short of his glory. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so that he might bring me to this crisis point in my life when I see that if I can get into heaven, the only way is if he gives me grace. He comes to me. I can't do it. I can't do heaven. I can't get heaven. And what a wonderful verse it is in Romans 5 verse 6. Here is God's means of salvation. It's when I was without strength. It's his strength that does it. in due time. It's his season. We'll think about that in a minute. Christ died for the ungodly. It's by his Son. Remember that lovely person on the mountain that God was holding up in Luke's Gospel, saying, look at him, there's nobody like him, he's different. He's supreme above Moses, he's supreme above Elijah. I'm giving him a special place in this mountain. I've given him a special place in this book. I'm giving him a special place at my right hand. I'm giving him a special place in eternity. All of earth's history is to his praise and to his glory. Look at Christ. He is the only means of salvation by his Son. When I was without strength, God saves me, not because of what I can bring, but he saves me when I'm a sinner, when I'm without strength, when I'm an enemy, says Romans 5. He saves me in his season, it's his plan. This great book of the Bible, it's all about a plan of salvation, all about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you go through the first half of your Bible, you find that God is setting out how he is going to save me. It's not about how I can be right with him. How he is going to save me. And as you work through this book, the opening chapters, the opening books of your Bible, you find that God is telling us when his Saviour is going to come. You'll find that in Micah 5 and 2. Where his Saviour is going to come to. Micah 5 and 2 is going to come to a little place called Bethlehem, which at the time it was written was smaller than you come, let me tell me. But out of that little place, so insignificant, not that you come, that's insignificant, but out of that little place so small and tiny, one would come, says Micah, who's going forth a being from everlasting, an eternal God is going to arise. So I must not place the letter. What is this thing to me? And then Daniel in his 9th chapter tells us when God's purpose is going to come. You can work it out to AD 34. And then Psalm 22, David tells me what God is going to do when he brings in his purpose. There's going to be a cross, there's going to be a man on a cross. They wounded my hands and my feet, they pierced my hands and my feet, they look and stare upon me, that my tongue cleaveth to the roof of my mouth, all my bones are out of joint. It's all there, the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah tells us that when that purpose comes, when in his season God brings salvation, there's going to be one who's going to be led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, and he openeth not his mouth. God has it all in control. And then Isaiah tells me that God's plan of salvation is really a person who saves. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. He shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You see why it's not all about what I can do. God's been busy. He's been busy. God has been busy planning a perfect means of salvation. He's done it in a person that would come into this world. He's done it in the person of his Son. He's done it in someone supreme and unique. Someone who was holy, harmless and undefiled. And into time, according to the purposes of God, came the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came with a soul, purpose to die, and according to Psalm 16, to be raised again from the dead, that he might save me. There's the lawyer. I think I'm all right with heaven now. Can you just confirm that I'm fine? See how empty it is? See how foolish it is? All of this book pointing me to him. All of this book pointing me to the fact that God so loved the world that he, God, gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him. And there's the lawyer coming to the one that is the Saviour and saying, look what I've done. Look what I've done. There is only one person that could say, look at what I have done. The Lord Jesus Christ said that more or less on the cross. He said, it is finished, it is done. I've done it. Completed it. Finished it. As he suffered there on the cross at Calvary, as he died and was punished for sins not his own, as he who knew no sin, says the Bible, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, he died for my sin. And here in Romans 5,
Oh, for when we were yet without strength, it's not by what I've done, it's what he's done, his strength. In due time, in his season, it's all according to his plan. Christ died, it's by his Son. What does that great work bring? And I was speaking to a young woman earlier on in the week, and she had started to read her Bible. She started to pray some time ago. She was looking for God, searching for God. But with the ideas of this lawyer, you know, that maybe there's something that God's looking for me to do so that I can be right with him. She'd been praying, and then she started reading, and then she started coming to meetings like this. And we were just speaking the other day about what it was that actually changed in her life when she asked the Lord Jesus Christ into her heart. What was it, above all other things, that she found when she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? And we came to one word. And it's a little word we have here in Romans chapter number 5. Therefore, being made right by faith, I'm right with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We came to the conclusion that above all other things, that when we come and we receive the Lord Jesus and we trust what he has done at the work of at the cross of Calvary, when we ask him into our life as our Lord and as our Saviour, and we believe that he died on the cross for our sins, above all other things, the thing that I experience is peace. Because I've been so hard at it, I've really been working at it and been praying, I've been worrying about hell and been worrying about how to get heaven and what have I got to do, and is God really there, is he interested, does he care? And then it all opens up with peace. Now, that lawyer might have had lots of things. He might have had lots of brains. He might have had a good degree, but he didn't have any peace, did he? No peace. Trying to show off to God. Let's get real with God. God has given his way of salvation, and that is totally the opposite of the way that you and I might try to reach him. Not making ourselves right. Not trying to be right with him, but rather receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and being made right by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, it says in Acts of the Apostles. And Paul puts it like that in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is yours by faith, by trusting the Saviour who loved you and died for you at the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that he is supreme above all. We thank thee, our Father, that this tremendous book is all about him, his mighty work, what he has done. We thank thee, our Father, that there is indeed a way back to God. There's a plan, there's a purpose. We thank thee, our Father, that there is a way. But we just confess, our Father, tonight that there can be only one way, because there is only one Lord Jesus. There is only one suffering Saviour on the cross at Calvary. There is only one resurrected and glorified Christ. There is only one that has both suffered and died and been raised again and is able to save us tonight. We thank thee, our Father, that that door is there for us to enter into by faith. Oh, our Father, we can see so much of that lawyer in ourselves. We try hard. We do what we can do. And yet we know, our Father, the truth of thy word, that all have sinned and short of the glory of God. Our Father, we just pray tonight that thou would bless thy word. We pray, our Father, that our little message has been clear. We pray, Father, that we might see that the way back to thee is not by the law or by rules. We thank thee, our Father, for a God of infinite love who has given his Son. And we pray, Father, that we might know the reality of the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We offer thanks, our Father, for this time together, praying for a blessing upon thy word. We offer thanks in Jesus' name.